we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's a familiar story from the Old Testament. Elijah first is without food himself, and then he goes to a woman who is without food, she and her son, thinking they're about to die, and God provides for them all, even in the face of death. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, God Provides for the Prophet Elijah, in 1 Kings 17. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
We're kind of jumping forward a little bit, or jumping to a different subject. We were on the kings and David and Solomon, and now we're moving to the prophet Elijah there in 1 Kings 17. Just give us a brief introduction. Who is Elijah, and how do we find him at this point in his ministry?
He's an interesting prophet in the sense that he suddenly appears on the scene, and then in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, he vanishes from sight even more mysteriously. He is the prophet during the time of Ahab and Jezebel's rule, and he actually foreshadows the one who Jesus refers to as greatest among those born of women, namely John the Baptist, because the nation of Israel, and by the way, he is speaking to the nation of Israel, that's the northern tribe. He doesn't deal with the southern tribes of Judah. And he is asking them to repent. And in contrast to John the Baptist, who worked through a water baptism, Elijah kind of works through a drought situation, a catastrophe. For 3.5 years, because of the evil of the people of Israel, God is not only not allowing rain to fall, but even dew to appear. And so during this time, Elijah is God's prophet. And of course, Ahab and Jezebel try to put him to death, but God hides him, and he spends time, in fact, quite a bit of time, with this widow of Zarephath.
Now, just go into Ahab a little bit, because things really are terrible under him, but not in kind of a political sense, more in a theological sense. How bad is it with King Ahab?
Well, first of all, he ended up marrying Jezebel, who was, frankly, a heathen. And she brought in the worship of Baal, and they therefore built structures for the worship of Baal. And the Bible says that Ahab did more evil than any other king at that time, during the time of the two kingdoms.
So this is... The Bible itself says this is as bad as it ever got for the people of Israel in terms of their apostasy.
Yes, and during this time, another note is made, there were more miracles done by God than had occurred since the time of the Exodus.
So what does that tell you? I mean, what kind of a key time is Elijah called to be a prophet in?
He's called to be a prophet in a time when the people have forsaken God, and he is therefore, as I said, a kind of John the Baptist and having people to repent. And I think the main theme that needs to be spoken about is the two kinds of covenants. We can get into that a little later on. By the way, this is the 9th century B.C., and it was 1 Kings 16, verse 30, where it says that Ahab did evil more than all who were before him.
So we start out here in chapter 17 with Elijah making a pronouncement about a drought that is going to come. Is this God's judgment?
It's specifically God's judgment because it is said that this was from the word of the Lord. In fact, he begins, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And it says specifically, "And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith." So he lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and God took care of him by using birds called ravens, bringing him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And then, of course, he was able to drink from the brook until, because there was no rain in the land, the brook dried up. And that's when God told him to go to Zarephath.
So why would God do this? Because this had to be devastating on everybody. I mean, of course, he is protecting Elijah through all of this, but why would he do this to his people?
There are two kinds of covenants that God makes with his people. And the best way to understand them is these two words. Some covenants that he makes are unconditional. Other covenants are conditional. And in fact, this really takes a look at the great conditional covenant of Exodus 24, when the people said, "All the things that the Lord has said we will do," which of course lasted up to the golden calf. Didn't last very long at all. So Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is the best book to look at to show how different are the unconditional covenants, which are the covenant of the gospel, and the conditional covenants. And of course, the unconditional covenant began in Genesis 3:15, when God made a promise to Eve and Adam that from her would come the seed of the Messiah. And they believed that. So the unconditional covenant, through faith, when believed, brings salvation. The conditional covenants were God's covenants of justice, where he was trying to bring people back to an understanding. And the best book to read on that, of course, is the book of Judges. Because through every judge, you have the same kind of cycle of people being glad in the Lord and then taking advantage of the Lord and sinning. And God sends some kind of disaster upon them. They pray to the Lord, and God sends a judge to get them through that disaster, and then they're very happy. They have many benefits, and then they fall into sin again, and the cycle goes on and on throughout the book of Judges.
So what we're looking at here really is, correct me if I'm wrong, law and gospel.
That's exactly right. The two covenants, both of them, in a sense, one cannot say one was law and one was gospel, but one was law in the sense that it depended on the obedience of the people. The other one was pure gospel. The book of Hebrews puts it this way, that the second covenant, which occurred even before the first one with Adam and Eve, was built on better promises. And we find that when Abraham has a vision, and there is God walking through sacrificed animals, through the midst of them. Normally, both parties, after a war, walk through them and say, "May it happen to me as what has happened to these animals if I break the covenant." But the gospel covenant, the unconditional covenant, the only promises that are made are those of God. Because God cannot rely on our promises since we fail to keep them again and again.
And it's not just that the people here are really kind of failing in the covenant. They've abandoned the covenant, haven't they?
Yes, they've gone ahead and worshipped other gods. In fact, it's interesting, even that the widow of Zarephath, she lives in an area where they typically worshipped a god called Eshmun, who participated in the regional fertility cults. And even in that area, there was drought. So drought was not restricted to the Israelite territory, and the Phoenician historian Meander actually attests to that, that the drought was much larger than just Israel.
So would the drought have also been seen by those who believed or followed these false gods of fertility? This would kind of show the impotence of those gods, wouldn't it?
Absolutely, but of course all gods are gods of justice in the sense that people think that, they're going to get even with me. You've got a number of ways of people talking about that today, the conditional covenants. What goes around comes around, or I got what was coming to me, or something happens, justice is served. And of course my favorite one that I hear even from Lutherans who come to my office when I was pastor, they would say, what did I do to deserve this? And I remind them that on Sunday morning they say they deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So what are they complaining about? Because they're not getting that.
With about 30 seconds here, should we note the fact that Elijah's being provided for in the same way that God has provided for in terms of food and water for his people at other times?
Yes. In fact, this is what happens with the widow. We'll go into that more later about the food and the flour and the water, is that it happened with the feeding of the 5,000, that God does supply food, and that we are to remember, particularly in light of the first article, that God will take care of the needs that he sees are necessary in our life. And so this is a great passage to remind us of the gracious promises of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show Law and Gospel. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Friday afternoon, September the 20th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson from 1 Kings chapter 17, God providing for the prophet Elijah. Tom, let's pick up the story. He has been in the wilderness after the onset of this famine. He is provided for by birds and by this brook, and then the brook dries up. And the Lord sends him then to the house of this poor widow who herself is destitute and about to die. Pick up the story right there, if you would.
It is interesting, Jesus even reminds us of this, where in Luke 4, 25 and 26, he says, Elijah was sent only to a Gentile woman. And so this is part of his Nazareth sermon, where the message of God is going to come to the Gentiles also. And this Gentile woman, as we're going to see, does have a view of God that is not the true God, but she finally does come to faith through Elijah being sent to her and an interesting event happening in her life with her family.
This is kind of odd that, you know, everybody's starving probably or on the edge of starving. God sends Elijah to a woman who has no husband. That means, you know, she's really destitute and she has a child to take care of. And when Elijah shows up, it's not like he brings her food. He didn't say, "Here, I'm here to provide for you." He says, "Give me everything you've got." What's going on?
Well, she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, etc., etc." But here's what she says: "I will go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So she believes this is the last opportunity that they're going to have to eat the food, and then she's going to die, but she still is going to prepare it also for Elijah.
Well, Elijah says to her in verse 13, "Do not fear, go do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." What is Elijah telling this woman?
That God is particularly blessing her because she is now going to be housing the prophet of God. And during this time, the food and the oil will not be empty. That'd be really interesting to have a vessel like that, where every time you go and get flour, there's more flour in it than it was after you'd taken some out. But God is telling her specifically that she is the chosen one to take care of the prophet. It reminds me of the women of Nazareth a lot of times who took care of Jesus. Remember, he had no place to lay his head, but he would go from house to house, and Mary and Martha would be a good example where he would therefore be taken care of there. And even at his death, the women were coming out in order to make his body prepared for burial.
Should it also remind us of the wandering that the people of Israel have done? They should remember it, of course, but should it remind us of the manna that was there every single day? They just wake up and it was miraculously there, and the way that he constantly cared for them in the 40 years in the wilderness.
In fact, not just the manna, but also when they were complaining about not having meat, he sent them birds, and of course, hitting the rock brought forth water. So the three main elements, bread, meat, and water, God supplied to the million of people that were wandering through the wilderness.
So what's the message that this woman is going to get when she gets to witness for herself what God has done for his people throughout their history, a miraculous provision? What's the message she's supposed to get?
That this is indeed the prophet of God, which she does agree to in verse 18, 1 Kings 17. "What have you against me, O man of God?" Now, it's under a circumstance where she thinks the prophet is bringing disaster in her family, and we'll look at that later. But she does recognize him as a prophet of God, and the prophets in those days were well known for bringing horrible warnings about destruction upon the people because they were so evil. So she just assumed that she had done something wrong in order for the evil that did come to her was occurring.
We talk often in these Sunday school lessons about the absolute importance of the promise. And I notice here that seems to be a prominent thing in the first part of this story, at least, where the Lord tells Elijah to do something. He tells Elijah what he's going to do. Then he does it. And we're even reminded there in verse 16 that the jar of flour was not spent, nor did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Is that more focus on the promise?
That is the huge difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the promises are also made by human beings, which, of course, they cannot fulfill. But in the New Covenant, the promise is unconditional. It's made only by God, and he never goes back on his promises. So what we're talking about is what really saves is the gospel. And the gospel is the good news about the Messiah coming who will take away the sins of the world. And we know that even when Adam and Eve heard that, Eve thought that Cain was born the Messiah, and Abraham believed that promise, and it says very clearly in the scripture, and therefore, because he believed that promise, he was declared righteous in the sight of God. So I've never really quite understood this, because there's no analogy I've ever found where when you simply believe a promise from someone, it changes your status. But in this case, with God, if you believe the promises that he makes from his word, specifically about the gospel, it changes your status from sinner to saint.
So when she a couple things here. When she recognizes that Elijah is, in fact, a prophet of God, that's not so much about Elijah as it is about the word that he speaks.
Exactly, because he himself has to say to her in verse 13, "Do not fear." And so, first making a little cake, etc., then some for yourself. But he specifically says the promise from God in verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, not her God, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And we have hundreds of promises in the Bible that refer specifically to the faithful. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. So there's promise after promise for the believer in Christ. Even though at times it appears that God isn't keeping his promises, he always is. So we live not by sight, but by faith.
Is there just to kind of pause in the story for a second, is there something for us to learn in this exchange with the flour and the oil and the jar, the woman and the prophet, about how we ought to regard our pastors?
Elijah does stand pretty well, much the same as John the Baptist. But in my opinion, John the Baptizer is the example for every pastor. We are not the shepherd of the church. We're the forerunner to the shepherd. We're called under-shepherds. But we do the same kinds of miracles through Jesus in baptizing children, which means they are removed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, in giving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ through a morsel of bread and a sip of wine. And people a lot of times don't realize this, that is what is happening. But it's always in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. So the pastor's task is very simple. He simply repeats to the people what God has said to him in the same way that Elijah said to Ahab and Jezebel about the drought and the woman about the bread, the flour, and the oil never running out.
So those words that you just talked about, in the stead and by the command of Christ, or I baptize you, or I forgive you, or the words, this is my body.
Yeah.
Is that the same, when the pastor does this, is that the same thing as when Elijah said to the woman, thus says the Lord?
There is no difference because, as we said a lot of times, even though you have writers in the Bible, you have one author. And that author is none other than God himself. So that's why you can use Genesis 1 to interpret Revelation 22. And you can look at 1 Kings 17 as a way that God is now taking care of us in the same way that he took care of that widow. A widow who did not deserve it, but because of the second covenant that is unconditional, God took care of her.
With about a minute, she seems to be kind of stuck in the first covenant a little bit when her son does die. And
oh,
as
yeah.
you said before, she assumes that it must have been something she did wrong to bring this about. What are your thoughts there?
This is the old Adam that comes through. I've already mentioned some of the things that you hear from people. And my favorite, as I said, is, Pastor, what did I do to deserve this? We cannot stop our old Adam from thinking of God as a God of justice, not in the way he truly is just. In other words, that he had his son die for our sins, so we're justly freed from the punishment. But justice in this sense that every other religion has, that God is going to give you what you deserve. So when something bad happens to you, that's the theologian of self-glory looking at his experiencing, his experience, and coming to the conclusion that I must have done something wrong. And that's why, you know, even Elijah for a moment kind of wonders about that as he asks, have you brought calamity even upon the widow? But of course, the story goes on.
So now we come to, if it wasn't tragic enough, Tom, to have a famine, scarcity, and all those things, we come to the story that you just mentioned here, and that is, it says in verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Does that mean he died?
Yes, he did die.
Okay, so
because Elijah prays in 21, let this child's life come into him again.
All right, let's take a break. When we come back, the woman's conclusion is that she's obviously done something, some sin, that has resulted in her son's death. We'll talk about that with Pastor Tom Baker on this Friday afternoon, September the 20th, right after this. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
You cannot get a lower seat than the little stool affixed to the cross beam of a Roman cross with nails driven through your hands and feet. There is no lower seat than the one on the cross.
Americans, once in a while, get so passionate about equality that in order to achieve it, they would sacrifice everything. They prefer equality and freedom, but they would accept equality and slavery.
And the Lutherans came along and said, well, grace is free. So if it's not something that's in short supply, then it can't be bought and sold.
I'm not listening for the voice of God on the inside. If I want to hear the voice of God, I'm listening to the scriptures and to the preaching. And in fact, I would say that that word that starts on the outside of me is the key for Lutheran theology.
In about 45 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's a game we like to put together on Fridays. Four soundbites from this week's audio. We bring them to you. We think, well, these might interest our listeners. And you listen to them, and then you tell us which one you think of the four that we present ought to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your reasons are your own, but we can't do it without your vote. You give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. That's Soundbite of the Week, your chance to win the LPR bundle package in about 45 minutes here on Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in 1 Kings chapter 17, God providing for Elijah. When the widow's child dies, the woman obviously thinks that her son's death is the direct result of her sin. How should we understand this, Tom?
And that's a very important word to remember. It's almost, you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance. That doesn't mean that she's just being reminded of it. The word remembrance in the Hebrew there means that when I remember my wife's birthday, it's not that I just got a thing in my mind about it, but I actually give her a present. So when God remembers your sin, which is this week's lesson, by the way, one of the texts says that God will never forget your sin, and that can be really scary. But, of course, there's a gospel message to that, but we won't go into it at this point. But to bring my sin to remembrance means that God is getting even with me because of my sin. That's what she thinks.
And Elijah doesn't understand the circumstances either, but I can't help but look at this story where everyone's kind of asking, why did this child die? Which is a natural old Adam kind of question to ask. And the raising of Lazarus.
Yeah.
In John's gospel, where everyone's asking Jesus, why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? Is a similar thing going on here?
Jesus specifically remains where he is for 3 days, because that means that's when death was official, after 3 days in the grave. So when he comes, they know that not only is Lazarus dead, but that he even stinketh. And Jesus makes the point that he's coming in order to raise Lazarus from the dead and show the glory of the Father. And this is the same thing that's happening here. God allows the child to die, to lose its life, for the purpose of testing the woman and testing Elijah.
Talk about how Elijah does this. He first asks the question, have you brought calamity on this woman with whom I sojourn? And then he prays 3 times that the child's life would be brought back. What's he doing?
He not only prays 3 times, and that kind of can remind us of the Trinity, but he stretched himself upon the child. And the Concordia Publishing House Sunday School material does an excellent job here in reminding us that he uses his own body, in a sense, coming upon the child, a body of life, in order to bring life to the child through God's work. But it reminds us, Jesus, remember, if you destroy this temple, referring to his body, I will raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus permitted his own body to be the instrument of death so that we will never need to pay for our eternal sins in condemnation eternally. So this is really something that God uses Elijah stretching out upon the child and bringing him back to life in much the same way that the body of Jesus in Ephesians says that we have already risen with the Lord.
The lesson makes a connection between Elijah and this incident of Elijah raising the widow's son from death, and Jesus calling out to God from the cross, and the people thinking that he's calling to Elijah. What's the connection there?
The reason that they think he's calling to Elijah is he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. But Eli, the word for my God in the Hebrew, and he uses the Aramaic here, sounds a lot like Elijah. So there are some scholars who think that he's calling on Elijah when they hear those words, because there was a promise from Malachi that John the Baptist would, that Elijah would return. Jesus says he did as the forerunner of himself, but he points to John the Baptist as that forerunner. And so he's really not looking for Elijah to appear at the cross. He's really speaking Psalm 22 and taking upon himself the eternal damnation, a taste of that for you and for me, so that we will never endure eternal damnation.
So the people believe, witnessing Jesus on the cross, that he's calling out to Elijah because they think, well, Jesus thinks Elijah might come and save him from the cross.
Yes, according to the prediction in Malachi.
So the little child comes back to life. He is raised again. The prophet's prayer is answered. It just says the child and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Her response is interesting. She calls him a man of God. We've talked about that before, but what is man of God?
The term man of God was actually a biblical title for prophets. It's just as in Daniel 7, the Son of Man is the Messiah that comes to the earth. And, of course, he's referred to that in Revelation also. So that she now recognizes that this is a prophet. And I think we could say pretty safely she comes to faith in the true God, because she not only calls him a prophet of God, man of God, but that the word of the Lord, and there she uses the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, Yahweh, in your mouth is truth. So some people conjecture that the child grew up and became a faithful witness to that God also, and I wouldn't have any doubt about that. But it does show the unconditional covenant. She knows she has sin, but God does not bring upon her the death of her son because of the sin, but instead for the same purpose that he allowed the death of Lazarus, to show the glory of God.
So bottom line for the kids here, what's some application that we ought to be making from the story of Elijah, the widow, and her son to the lives and the faith of the Sunday school kids?
I would make a big distinction between the two kinds of covenants, the one that is conditional, depending upon your obedience. And that covenant really is in effect when we come to the left-hand kingdom, the temporal kingdom. When you do things wrong in the temporal kingdom, like go with the speed limit, God will provide a justice where you may get a ticket and have to pay it. But when we're talking about the spiritual kingdom, the holy Christian church on earth, God gives a unconditional promise to the children that they will never pay for their sins with an eternity in hell, so that they can be sure that God's promises are sure every day with them. And in fact, I often think of blessing. This is how I think of the word blessing, is simply God keeping his promises. And I can't remember a time in my life that God did not keep his promise. So whatever has happened to me is always a blessing from God.
So how should we, with about a minute and a half or so, how should we think and and regard these promises when God permits things, sometimes terrible things, on the scale of, you know, massive famine, poverty, and maybe even death to enter our lives?
We believe the promise of God that he holds the whole world in his hands, which means he always sees the big picture, and therefore nothing happens without his permission, and always for the good of the faithful. And so things that happen, for example, a good pastor friend of mine had some landscapers out on his grass recently, and a car came around the corner, flipped over, and killed one of the landscapers. And you just sit back and say, what were the odds of that? The coincidences that had to come together. But God had a reason. And even though at times we may not know the reason, like the disciples on that crucifixion day, by the time they looked at the big picture, guess what is the name of that day? It's now called Good Friday. So the promise to the children is, don't look at your experience. Look at the Word of God to see that God always keeps his promises, and therefore they really have nothing to fear.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, when we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway joins us. She's a reporter in Washington, D.C., and a contributor to GetReligion.org. We're going to talk about the media coverage of a religion angle. Actually, there are two religion angles in the Navy Yard shooting rampage. We've discovered through, you know, some means that Buddhism plays a role in the life of the Navy Yard shooter, Aaron Alexis. Did it play a role in his crime or in his death? And the religion angle on the victims as well. Then we'll talk about Pope Francis as a social progressive. Dr. James Hitchcock will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois. 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.